we started this sermon series in Isaiah. And we talked about how Isaiah had prophesied during a difficult time in the nation of Israel. Remember, they were in captivity, and Isaiah said there's coming a day, in Isaiah 9, there's coming a day when a king will rule. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he will bring peace to the nation of Israel, and he will bring peace to the world. In the next message in Isaiah, we pointed further, and we talked about John the Baptist and his role in proclaiming the coming Messiah. Last week, we focused on the birth of Jesus Christ, and we talked about the events surrounding that event. Today, this is one of my favorite texts, and I've always wanted to preach on it because there's a lot of things about the Magi that may surprise us all. And so let's look at, first of all, Herod. You'll say, you'll notice here that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, Bethlehem was in Micah 5:2 when Micah prophesied that, wait a minute, Bethlehem, something magnificent's going to come out of you. And I know that you seem to be least among all the tribes of Israel, but something miraculous is going to happen. Somebody is going to rise from Bethlehem, and he will be the ruler of Israel. He will rule over the nation. By the way, if you're wanting to know the population of Bethlehem at the time of Christ, it was probably about 300 or so. So it really wasn't a significant place. And so here now we have in Scripture a reference to Bethlehem, which ties it to Micah and also ties it to other places in the Old Testament. Now this fellow Herod, he ruled from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. And during his reign, he built public works. He was a shrewd negotiator. He negotiated between Jerusalem and Rome. Most of the time, what happened is when he was negotiating, he would negotiate basically for himself. Sounds like a typical politician today. Who usually got the worst end of the stick was Israel. And so when Herod would make these deals, it would always involve himself and always stick it to the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, the Israelites could not stand Herod. You talk about tax, Herod slammed the nation of Israel with tax. I mean, they were heavily taxed. And later in his life, I would say probably the last 7 years of his life, he was very paranoid. He was worried about his power. And he killed wives. He killed sons. He killed anybody that he thought and suspected would try to take his throne. Caesar Augustus said of Herod, "I would rather be Herod's pigs than a son." Because pigs lasted a lot longer than family members. If Herod thought that his throne was in trouble, he would react to it. And we'll look at this text today, and we'll see that this certainly unfolds. Now, we notice here the Magi in verse 2. "And behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." The Greek word for wise men is magos, and it refers to magi. And back in the days, probably 70 years before they wound up migrating, Babylon was at the height of power, and Babylon was defeated. And so what happened is the Magi decided they need to migrate east. So they migrated from Babylon all the way over to Persia in Iran. So here we have the situation now where the Magi, who were not only astrologers, by the way, they could look up and see the stars in the sky, and they plotted the stars, and they did all those things with astrology. But they were also political, and they were also religious, but they were pagan. So if somebody in power said, "I need a magi to tell me what the stars are saying," the magi could go and talk politically. They could also talk spiritually, tell us what the stars are saying about the gods. usually if they were wrong when they were talking to the political side, well, let's just say you didn't usually have any more consolations to look at. So they had to make sure that they were very straight in what they saw in the stars. They were men of wisdom. They were very smart. And then they saw a star. Now, let me say this. This was like, anybody remember the Hale-Bopp comet? Anybody remember that one? I would, and it probably appeared for 4, 5, 6 days. I can't remember now, having the senior moments. But we would go out every night and look up and see that Hale-Bopp comet, because you won't see it again for many, many years. It's not going to happen again in my lifetime. So here you are, a magi who studies the stars. And you look up in the sky and you see, whoa, this is something different. And I know we often associate that there were three magi, because, and we do that based on the gifts, the three gifts that are presented. But actually, the word for magi is a nominative noun, which does not point to any specific number. It would be hard to convince me that only three magi looking would see that star and go, let's go investigate it. I bet you they had a lot of magi. And by the way, it would have been perilous for the magi, if there were three of them, to try to go from Persia in Iran to Jerusalem. That would have been very dangerous. Plus, you have to have water for the camels, and some of the camels that were indigenous to that area could only go 30 miles a day. So what we're talking about is from the time of the appearance of the star to the time the wise men reached Jerusalem, you're looking at 14 to 18 months before they could actually arrive. Now, here it is. They see the star. Well, that's the star over Bethlehem. That's the star where Jesus is born. Then they start moving. So all these images of the wise men kneeling before Jesus in the nativity, that's not right. It's biblically impossible for them to have done that. Now notice, and by the way, when we talk about distance, you say, well, Pastor, how far would they have had to have traveled? Well, if my PowerPoint was here, I was going to show you that it was going to go from Champaign, Illinois to Central Florida. That's how far they had to travel. About 1,000 miles. And depending on if they were in the eastern part of Persia, that would have been further, maybe an extra 1,500 miles. So we're not talking a short trip. We're talking a very long trip that could have been very dangerous, particularly when they were going through Babylonia, when they were going through that area. That would have been dangerous. So I don't see just three wise men. I think we need to be open to the fact that they probably had an entourage that was going, and they had to have some type of water system. They had to have protection. And also, every one of those magi would have been curious about that star. But we can't simply base our finding on three gifts that were offered. It never says in Scripture that there were three wise men. So they show up, and notice verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw," notice this language very carefully, it's easy to miss, "for we saw his star." Are you catching that? We saw his star. My guess is the Magi knew when they started tracing the constellations and looking up in the stars, they began asking questions and found out that this was in fact the Messiah. So they saw his star, not Herod's star. Herod didn't like that. "When it rose and came, and we have come to worship him." And by the way, the Greek word worship means to bow before. We've seen that word before in other places, where it talks about submitting ourselves and humbling ourselves before God. That's exactly what that word means. It means to bow down and to have reverence and respect and honor for God. Now, Jesus, who is the focus of history, but then we also have on the other end of this that the world rejects him. Notice Herod now in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was happy. Actually, it says he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. The Greek word for troubled means distressed. It means mentally distressed. It's to the point where somebody is getting ready to take my throne. See, Herod is the king, and now these wise men come saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews, king of the Israelites? Where is he? And Herod's thinking, wait a minute, I'm the king. And he started thinking that paranoia coming back. He didn't want to lose power, by the way. Power usually corrupts, particularly when it's unchecked and when there's no balance. So he became troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. I don't think this is Jerusalem in the sense of all the people, because actually, and I think it's a reference to his group that he's getting ready to have a council with. Most Israelites would welcome the day for the Messiah, a king, a new king that would be born, to take Herod's place because he was horrible. Now notice, and he says Jerusalem specifically. And all of Jerusalem with him. And notice what Herod does, which is fascinating in and of itself. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired where the Christ was to be born. You have to understand something, that Herod handpicked these chief priests. They were not installed by the people. They were installed by Herod. And the scribes would be honest with Herod, but they would support Herod. So what you had was a religious racket. You didn't have a religion that was focused on getting at the truth. That sounds a lot like our world today. Sounds a lot like our world today. So Herod calls these chief priests and these scribes together. And by the way, scribes were the ones that translated Scripture. They would actually write the Scripture out. But also, they were the ones that would interpret the Scripture and make practical application to it. When we talk about exegesis, which is what I do every Sunday and, you know, for the sermon, that means to extract out. This is where we learned it from. We learned it from the scribes, because they had a system of extracting and then making practical application of the text for the listener. So when we talk about exegesis and extracting Scripture, that's where we got it from. And you can trace it all the way through about how the exegesis has grown and changed through the years. But the basic principles of Greek studies and drawing what God has for us out is pretty much the same. So, notice the next verse. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Every scribe would have known that from the Old Testament. For so it was written by the prophet, and that's Micah. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall be the shepherd, who will shepherd my people. And you think about for a moment, Herod knows that's not talking about him. He was born in Edom. So Herod knew right then it wasn't about him. This was about somebody else. And that may have intensified his desire to eradicate. And notice, and I guess sometimes when people hear the truth, they don't always like the truth. They don't always want to embrace the truth. So many things that are probably happening in Herod's heart. Pride. I want to be ruler. This is mine. Ironically, he ruled to 4 BC. And after the events of what we'll learn in just a few minutes, Herod died. He didn't want to go worship Christ. He wanted to worship himself, and he want others to worship him. Now the evil plan, notice, then in verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. And by the way, Satan works in secrecy. Satan loves things to be in secret. He loves to work in the darkness. And so Herod says, come here, I want to talk to you secretly. And to ascertain from them what time the star had appeared. And we do know from Scripture that when he puts all these babies to death, that Herod had actually known that it was 2 years prior. So you're looking at a 24-month period at least. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, I wonder if he smiled or tried to show a poker face. Go and seek and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him too. You notice Jesus in this text is no longer a baby. You notice he's a child. That shows the chasm here between what most people think, that the wise men were present at the nativity scene, the birth of Jesus. He wasn't. They weren't. Because they had seen the star and they started moving towards it. Jesus had already been born. So you've got 14 to 18, 20 months where Jesus has been growing. Listen to this. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to go worship him. I want to praise him. No, he didn't. Look, it's not the externals. It is not what you see outwardly that counts. It's what you have inwardly that counts. You have to have Jesus Christ in your heart. You have to be born again. You have to be renewed in the Spirit. You have to be forgiven. You have to be washed in the blood of Jesus. You have to experience Christ in his fullness. That is how you get to heaven. Herod saying, I want to come worship, outwardly looks great. But inwardly, he was corrupt and deceiving and denying and wanted to stay in power. There's an old saying, don't judge a book by its cover. And so here he's telling, and at this point the wise men have no other choice but to believe what the king's saying because they don't know what's going on. They said, okay, we'll go. And that's why in the last verse it said, God warned them, don't go back to Herod. So, the world rejects him. And by the way, the world today does not want to hear the truth. It's interesting how you can tell people the gospel message and they don't get it. And there's something that's easily overlooked in this text. And I think it's fascinating. The star was up there. How come Herod and the leaders didn't see the star? How come they didn't notice the star? He said, when did the star appear? There's a practical application to be made here. The wise men saw it. They were willing to follow it. Herod lived right there and couldn't see it. His scholars, his chief priest, and the scribes couldn't see the star. And there is a practical application to make here. Sometimes people cannot see salvation. They can't get their mind around it. They can't understand. I've heard people tell me when they're in the hospital and they're on their deathbed, I can't believe it's that easy. Pastor, you're telling me all I have to do is trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and he will forgive everything that I've done. And I look at them with all seriousness, and I say, yes. He will forgive every sin that you've ever committed or that you are going to commit. It will be wiped away, done, finished for all eternity because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for it in full, stamped in full. Well, Pastor, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for God. He had to give his only son and watch him get nailed to a cross. But I can tell you this, if you're a born-again believer this morning, you bear your sins no more. Because Jesus Christ paid for your sins in full. The world rejects him. Jesus is the focus of history. The world rejects him, but believers worship him. Now notice this. After listening to the king, there wasn't a rebuttal. They didn't go, hey, I think Herod's playing a game here. Notice what he did. After listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, this is fascinating. The Greek word for behold means look. It's not just a, you know, behold. It's a behold, look. Look at what they said behold to. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. By the way, this is the only time in Scripture where the star moves. It had been fixed. Now the star, once the Magi left the king, the star, God is saying, I will guide you to the child. Yet they had a willing heart. They wanted to find this Christ child. So God was guiding them to this child. And when they had seen it, it went before them until it came to the place where the child was. And by the way, God still directs all of his believers today. Inwardly, it's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our compass. And the Holy Spirit, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Just like the wind against the trees. You can see the tree. You can't see the wind, but you can see the Holy Spirit. And you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life. You think about your life for a minute. Think about how many times you saw the Holy Spirit work and do things that only the Holy Spirit could do. So here, the wise men are being guided. Think about this just for a minute. These guys have not been saved. They're still pagans. And even they realize that they need to worship this child because of what they had seen in the sky. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. For them, it was the sign. But let me say this. Christians should be the happiest people in the world. Why should we be the happiest people in the world? Because we're on our way to heaven. We have the morning star living in our heart. We have the great I am inside of us. And our destiny is fixed. When somebody breathes their last breath in this life, they take their first breath in the kingdom of God. You don't ever have to worry whether he's going to be there waiting for you when you breathe your last breath. He will be there. The scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why we can rejoice this morning. That's why we can celebrate Christmas. That's why we can have joy in our hearts and a song in our lips and praising him and glorifying him, because we know our Redeemer lives. They saw the star and they rejoiced. Not just a little bit, but notice what he says, with great joy. Now notice their offering. And I want you to see this because I think it's important. And going into the house, you see that? Very clearly they are not at the nativity any longer. They're not in the stable. Jesus is now a child, and I would estimate, what I like to say, guesstimate, or I'm guessing, he would have been anywhere from 16 to 22 months old. Once you cross over a year, you're no longer a baby, you're a child. Now notice in verse 16, it's not added, and I'm going to make sure I get the right verse here. Yes. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and killed all male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years and under. Herod died not too long after that event. That was 4 BC. Herod knew from his conversation with the wise men, oh, wait a minute. Now, my calculations are that was about 2 years ago. So, guys, you find this king that wants to take my place, and you take him out. However, in doing so, God took him out. Because you don't see Herod after 4 BC. He's done. Notice, they went into the house and they saw the child with Mary and his mother. Can you imagine the scene for a moment? They have traveled all that way. They had traveled 1,000 miles and maybe even 200 more beyond that to see this child whose star shone brightly. And they arrive at the house. What is their reaction? Nice to meet you? No. And they fell down and they worshiped him. I wonder if there were tears that day, tears of joy seeing the Messiah. They knew that this child was the king and someday he would rule when he grew up. So then they opened their gifts, and they offered gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's an interesting, again, if I had my PowerPoint, I had it all laid out for you, so I just have to talk to you. Gold was precious. By the way, frankincense was precious, and so was myrrh. This is awesome. The gold represents the king. When you presented gifts to a king, it usually included gold, because it was a precious metal. Still is today. Gold is very precious today. Frankincense is a little different. Did you know that they used frankincense to deaden pain? If you had a pain, they would give you frankincense and they would mix it up with other chemicals, other herbs, and it would deaden pain. Doesn't the scripture say somewhere that he removes the sting of sin and the sting of death? It was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do for us. Myrrh was used to embalm bodies. If you connect these three, you see that he was a king who takes away the pain of sin, and would do that by dying on a cross. When the wise men came with these gifts and laid them at the feet of baby Jesus, or child Jesus, it was a foreshadowing of his ministry. Let me ask you a question. Where did that come from? Did they just happen to think, well, I'm going to come up with these three gifts? They knew about the king, about the gold, but they brought the frankincense and myrrh. I don't know how they did that. But God used it. All three of those point to the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. And they're all three expensive. Very, very expensive in the day. And it also points to the fact that his death was expensive. It cost God his only son on the cross. The good news is, he rose from the dead. The embalming fluid didn't stick. Jesus rose from the dead, just like we will raise from the dead someday when we pass. So here you have Herod. Didn't really want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. Here you have the wise men who saw a star in the east, and they said, we've got to go worship him. And they followed that star. And then at some point, that star went away, because when they got to Jerusalem, they had to go see the king and say, hey, you know, we need to know where he is. So they got together and sent him on their way. For believers, we seek Jesus. We seek him with all of our heart. We seek to worship him, to put him first. And then notice in the last verse, in verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. God spoke through a star, and he spoke through a dream. We say God doesn't usually speak in signs and dreams anymore. I think he does. I think he does. Matter of fact, the bulk of my calling came because of a dream. And I've shared that with you before. I still believe God speaks through dreams. The fact is, God spoke to these wise men and warned them, do not go back to Herod. And of course, you saw what unfolded. Can you imagine the horror of 2 years and under being killed because he didn't want to lose power? Those that don't want to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you know why they do it? They don't want to lose their power. I want my life my way, not his way. And the stuff that we see in our society today is all about pride. Because people are not willing to bow down and admit that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and Savior of the world. And that's so foolish. Because that's the only way that you can get to God, is through Jesus Christ. Muhammad won't get you there. Buddha won't get you there. First Baptist Church in Tolono will not get you there. People can come to church and sing songs and attend Sunday school and go home and be as lost as they were when they came. This is not about church attendance. This is not about how good you are. This is about, do you have Jesus? And have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me say this. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today, right here, right now, you could settle the issue. Trust him as your Lord and Savior, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you pray to receive him and trust in him and then to follow him, if you do that, then you can know with beyond any doubt that you are on your way to heaven. And you can't put a price tag on that. Will you reject him? Have you rejected him? You're just like Herod and the lost. You should want to embrace and trust and worship Christ. Follow the star, but follow Jesus.